Let's believe in God in prayer as well. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you that the believer has peace with you, and that this peace is not based on a feeling or some human counsel, but on the very words of the eternal God. We can dismiss all teaching that says other than what we find in the Scripture. We're not bound by the edicts of religious men or the dictates of human sources. You've given us the Scriptures to correct and encourage us, to direct and instruct us, that we may say with the psalmist, I lift up my hands toward your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. Teach us this morning the great worth of your word. May we desire to learn it, and may we be enabled to live it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Uh-oh. Okay, thank you. Thank you. It's going to be a long sermon. I will make reference to those books in just a moment. But let me start off by saying that there were some things that Luther and Melanchthon and Savonarola and Huss and Wycliffe, there are things that they believed and that they did that we would not necessarily support. We might say, well, I agree with you on these other things, and there certainly are things that they taught that I cannot teach, that are not in God's word. I appreciate the body of work that they did do, or with some of them, there was a certain area that we would say, boy, you nailed it on that. But however, on the doctrine of eschatology, the future of the church, about mass or something like that, no, I think you were still in error. We don't point fingers in criticism, but we respect and rejoice what light they did have, how they did respond. You would agree with me that these reformers were not writing and speaking by the same process that the apostles who were chosen of God to write the Scriptures did. And they were not claiming for themselves to be infallible, to be inerrant, which the church and especially many of the popes claimed for themselves. There came a time where some godly men moved on by the word of God, by what they read, were so committed to the truth that they felt like they had to expose error, even if it meant their very lives. They counted not their lives dear to themselves, as Hebrews says. And so they rallied to this truth. It wasn't just that, well, we're establishing a movement from the church that we grew up in. It's, I choose truth over tradition, whatever it costs me. Notice in your outline, we're just going to follow this line of thinking. The first of all is, what brought on this Scripture-only emphasis? What brought on this emphasis? Luther's revolt was about much more than foolish indulgences that were supposed to deliver people from a made-up place called purgatory. Thought I should just be clear where I stand on that. It was about letting the Scripture be its own interpreter. It was about letting the Word of God be the final authority. And we would say, how could anybody disagree with that? What brought on this emphasis? Well, for them, and some of them tell us in their own writings what led them to this point, why they rallied around sola scriptura. The first was the claim of Scripture itself. We hold to this position, not just because it's a historical position, and certainly not because it's a majority position, but because the Scripture claims this for itself. The Word of God makes it clear it is the final authority. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to go to some very familiar passages and maybe then some that are not. This is going to be a more of a topical message where I refer to a verse. We're going to bring a lot of history in it. We're going to make a strong point what these men believed and what we should too. I stand with the Reformers on the Scriptures alone view. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. All Scripture is breathed out by God. All Scripture is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction. All Scripture is profitable for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. The Word of God claims for itself that it is the source for doctrinal teaching, for holy living. If you want healthy instruction, go to the Word. I am thankful. I just kind of picked at random some of these books. Well, I picked them because the biggest ones that I could find to impress you. But I am not apologetic for the library that the Lord has helped me build over the years. But I do not put these books or all of the shelves of books on par with this book. These are only profitable in so much as they help give me insight into this eternal word. And I have to be spirit-led, open-minded, open-eyed to when I read something and I think, wait, I trusted him on page 16, but on this point, I think you're wrong. There are several men in this room who have some pretty extensive biblical libraries that they would say, I don't agree with everything on every page of every book that I have in my library. We allow the Word of God to be the final word. And that allows us to be critical of other things. Say, this Douglas Moo, funny name, but smart guy. Everything I've written is not as thick as this. And yet, I may not agree with him. I don't agree with him because of what he says, but because he and I agree with what the Word of God says. That's the way it should be. And the Scriptures comprise our only source of information about salvation and what it is necessary to believe, to trust in Christ. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. As I'm turning, a card fell out of my Bible. I think it was penned by Joan Hill or somebody. Somebody slipped this under my door at one point. Just a 3x5 card that says, Thy Word is Truth. I don't think they were correcting my sermon from that Sunday, I think. But I have kept that as a marker in my Bible, and it just reminded me that Thy Word is Truth. Jesus Christ, in refuting the devil at that time of temptation, said repeatedly, It is truth. Written. He took Satan to the Scriptures. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. They didn't write independently of God. They wrote under his control. It's not saying a dictation theory. They weren't just taken over and robotically wrote. God used their experience, their history, their vocabulary, their personality, but it was his words. But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. These two passages that we looked at combined share with me that the very words of Scripture in those originals were inspired by the Holy Spirit, this process, so that we can say we have the very words of God, not the general idea. God didn't come to Peter and say, "Here, there are times where I may tell Pastor Smith, here, I've got this idea for an announcement or for a class. It's kind of like this. Make it sound better than that. He's my AI, okay?" But the Lord didn't do that with Peter. Say, "Here's the general idea, Peter. You just put it in your own words." We have the very words of God. But some still hold that the word of God is not all that we need. It's not the final word of authority. In fact, I'll leave it to you as we study this. Where does it come in this, what they call the triumvirate of revelation? Why is this authoritative guide necessary? Why do we need something else to prop up the word of God? What Martin Luther saw in his day continues to our day, and along the way, on October 11th of 1962, the Second Vatican Council, or what we sometimes call Vatican II, made it very clear that they have not changed. Listen to this. Vatican II says, "It is clear that sacred tradition, sacred scripture, and the teaching of the church," there's your triumvirate, "so linked, so joined together that one cannot stand without the others, and that all together and each in its own way contribute effectively to our salvation." And that is heresy. The Roman Catholic Church did not contribute to my salvation. Tradition does not contribute to my salvation. The very word of God. Well, so what brought on this emphasis? The claim of Scripture. Secondly, the abuse of authority. The abuse of authority. Do you realize that if you and I lived in the 1400s and 1500s, be a time traveler, go back then, go to a church service, go to a church service in Rome, and the building would look quite different, and the leadership would look and sound quite different. The ministry center, they didn't call it that then, but doctrine sounded quite different. Worship was quite different. What became the rise of the Catholic Church led to a lower view of Scripture and a higher view of the opinion of man. And there's no surprise there, is there? The Roman Catholic Church boasted of a theologian, and he was a very brilliant young man, John Eck, who lived 1482 to mid-1500s, was brilliant. He left home for university at the age of 12. He's a bright guy. And yet, here's what he wrote. "The scriptures are not authentic except by the authority of the church," meaning the Roman Catholic Church. "The scriptures are not authentic without our stamp of approval, without our interpreting, without our process in all of this." So where in that triumvirate of scripture, tradition, and authority of the church, which one is highest? I would say they put the authority of the church highest. But the apostles taught, and the early church believed, those first disciples believed, they rallied to hear God's word. They quoted the word of God. It became their songs. It became their ministry. It became their life. And confessions were written that memorized biblical truth. Some of you may have taught your children some of these things. What did God make? What else did God make? Why did God make all these things? You would ask the question. They would repeat the answers. I'm having flashbacks to our homeschooling where my wife would ask the question, hearing them repeat those answers. The sometimes called the Belgic Confession, 1559, wrote, "We believe that the Holy Scriptures fully contain the will of God, and that whatsoever man ought to believe unto salvation is sufficiently taught therein." What you need to know about what salvation is, about sin, salvation, the Savior, what we need to know about future events, what we need to know about church history, biblical history, is contained in this book. What you need to know for godly living comes from this book. And for centuries, the church at Rome taught traditions on par with Scripture. See, I'm not sure that you're not exaggerating, Pastor. I will tell you, in my personal experience, when my wife and I lived in Fresno, California, that I got a knock on my door on a Saturday afternoon. It was two men. One of them identified himself as the Catholic priest of such and such church in town, and the other was a Catholic layman. And I didn't know they did door-to-door ministry. I've never heard of that before or since. And they wanted to know if I was Catholic. And I said, "No, but can I ask why?" And they said, what it came down to is they were going and finding Catholics who were in arrears on their giving in tithes and offerings to the church. That's really evangelistic. And I used the opportunity to talk to them about their doctrine and beliefs and about justification. Looking back on it, some of the things that I brought up, I would have used a different list or maybe some different verses now. But at one point, the almost comical thing at one point, when I asked the priest, I said, "So when your church and your tradition doesn't line up with God's word, which do you choose?" And he said, "Well, they always line up." And I said, "Okay, what about Mary as the co-redemptrix?" And you can't make this up. The layman almost got in my face and he said, "What did you call our Blessed Virgin?" It's your term. Co-redeemer. Christ is not alone the redeemer. Mary is the co-redeemer. And Martin Liguori, Catholic theologian of renown, said, if Jesus wants someone to come to salvation and Mary, the mother, says no, the Son is powerless to do anything about it. Again, that's heresy. Well, so when I brought up a few examples, this priest said, "Well, you keep pressing me on this. In such case, I would always choose tradition." That was quite I appreciated his honesty there. Teachings like purgatory and papal authority and Mary being immaculately conceived going on, these things the church forced on people as if they had sufficient biblical evidence, and there was none. Paul warned the church, write this reference in your notes somewhere, 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, Paul says, he warned the church at Corinth, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written. We want to stick to the word, what is written. Your job on a Sunday is to say, "Pastor, where is that in the scripture? Is that what it really says?" Listen, here's what the Pharisees had gotten caught up. Remember what Jesus said in Mark chapter 7, verse 6. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they do worship me, teaching the doctrines of and commandments of men." You leave the commandment of God and hold to the traditions of men. And what Jesus rebuked those empty-headed Pharisees, Luther had to point out to the men of his day, the religious leaders of his day, and say, "We're doing the same thing. We're doing the same thing." abuse of authority. And in all fairness, not all the abuses came from the Roman Catholic Church. There were movements like the mysticism movement. There was a man by the, they called himself the Zwickau Prophets. They relied on mysticism. And Thomas Munzer, who was to a certain point a follower, he aligned himself with Luther on some things, but he also then claimed to have direct revelation from God. And Luther, who is not known to hold punches or be always tactful in his speech, said of these mystics, "They fill the world with their chattering and their scribbling as if the Spirit could not come through the Scriptures, the spoken word of the apostles. As if the Holy Spirit needed them because he couldn't do it all through the Word of God." Several centuries later, several centuries after letting people not have the Word of God, not have a copy of it, not have it in their own language, it led to doctrinal confusion. It led to moral corruption. Go back and study that very era of the 14 through the 1700s. There was a lot of corruption. Things that the church turned a blind eye on or approved of or promoted, that we would say that's immoral. Here's another reason why this emphasis was brought on. Point C, the cry for doctrinal purity. And facing excommunication from his church, or likely even death from the very people that he had been aligned with, Luther said boldly, unless I am convinced by the testimony of Scripture or by the clearest reasoning, he's not saying one or the other, Scripture through in the plain sense of the word, unless I am persuaded by means of the passages I have quoted, I've just given you some text, show me I'm wrong on those, and unless they thus render my conscience bound by the Word of God, I will not retract, for it is unsafe for a Christian to speak against his conscience. Here I stand, I can do no other. May God help me. Amen. To be the only one in the room, to have angry faces and men shaking their fingers and yelling at you and telling you that you are condemned, it takes biblical boldness to do such a thing. Down through church, there have been councils and popes and reformers. But you know what? A lot of them were very impressed with themselves. I think it was one of the Pope Leos that said, "I am tradition." In the 1800s. Can you imagine? I am tradition. But the Scriptures were useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, training in righteousness. All this comes from the Scriptures alone, my friend. Timothy, turn to 1 Timothy, I think it's 2:15. Paul telling, "As for you," verse 14, "continue in what you have learned and firmly believe, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have become acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise through salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." Timothy was equipped to be saved by the Word of God. The one who led him to Christ shared with him and must have only had the Old Testament to work with, but showed sufficiently the sin nature, the great Savior, and so great salvation. And yet the Pharisees, as the Pharisees had lifted up their tradition, so the church in Luther's day had done the same thing. And it took bold men to say, "Enough! This is wrong! So secondly, why would anybody deny this emphasis? Why would anybody say that sola scriptura thing? I'm going to give you some quotes of people who say otherwise. I've listened over the last month to several priests on YouTube TV, on YouTube, that will tell you that tradition and the magisterium, oh, and the written scriptures, have always been the three sources of revelation from God. You know what Acts 17:11 tells us? That those Bereans examined the scriptures daily to see if those things were so. I listened to a priest online who said, quote, "There is no Christian who does not put their faith in the sacred tradition and teaching office of the Catholic Church." Meaning if you don't bow the knee to how they interpret what they say is truth, you're not a genuine believer. Let me read that again. There is no Christian who does not put their faith in the sacred tradition and the teaching office of the Catholic Church. I put pause, typed that right in my notes at that moment, because there are many that believe that. All right, why would anybody deny this? First of all, to keep tradition of the church, and I really think you should put RCC, the Roman Catholic Church, binding on the believer. So it's not just Roman Catholic. Eastern Orthodox priests, they try to make 2 Thessalonians 2:15, turn there, 2 Thessalonians 2:15, they try to make this text prove that Scripture alone is a dangerous premise, a dangerous position. Second Thessalonians 2:15. "So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter." Now, here's a quote of how they say we are to understand this verse. These traditions came to the Thessalonians in two ways, via word of mouth, what we would call sacred tradition, and by scripture, or by letter, which they says is scripture. In other words, St. Paul is explicitly telling us that what he was writing in his letters, revelation was contained in both scripture and tradition. And this makes perfect sense. Revelation comes to us both in scripture and tradition. And it goes on to say, so that the Protestant doctrine of sola scriptura is false. It has intrinsic problems that make it unworkable. And the New Testament teaches that we need tradition as well. But does it? Those who listened when that scroll was opened and sat on benches at Thessalonica, or sat on the ground and heard the words of Paul, and they relished this instruction, did they understand that Paul was saying there are some things that are outside of Scripture that aren't backed up with the Word of God, but are on par with the Word of God? Was Paul saying there's tradition that's coming in generations to come that's from God, that's on par with the Word of God, that may even be more important than the Word of God? Is that what Paul was saying? The word there for tradition, paradosin, 13 times in the Greek New Testament, has the idea of, in the previous context, we won't take time to look before that and after that, Paul was talking about the second coming of Christ. He wasn't talking about some extra tradition that can't be substantiated in the Word of God. He says, I've just been talking to you about the second coming. It's not that which has come down through oral tradition that is unsubstantiated. Paul's tradition talks about what the apostles taught. Look at verse 12 of that same passage. In order that they may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Paul directs this whole text here, this old section, he addresses it to the brethren, not just to the priest, not to the magisterium. The Catholic Church has fabricated stories about Mary. You know, can you imagine, as the more that Luther and Huss and Wycliffe, as they studied the Word of God, and it must have been, you've been lying to us. Mary's not without sin, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It says it right here. You have lied to us about Mary being the co-redeemer. There's one redeemer. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. You've lied to us about these two offices being split. You've lied to us about tradition. You've lied to us about you can't know the word of that you're saved. When 1 John 5:12 says, these things are written that ye may know that you have eternal life. They were passionate about it. Secondly, point B, why would anybody deny this emphasis? To keep people from knowing the authority of God's word. I hope you've had this experience this week, I did, where you're reading in your private devotions, maybe early in the morning. Even the dogs aren't up yet, okay? And yet, as you read, you say, you know what? I needed that. That was a word from the Lord for Paul Hamilton. That's not necessarily something I'm studying to preach. It's just I needed that instruction. I needed, Lord, I needed that reminder. I needed that rebuke this morning. To keep the lost confused, to keep them enslaved, Satan has a campaign to keep the truth away. And for years it was, no. The Word of God has to be in Latin and for the priest only. You might as well have just said that on the front cover. Holy Scriptures for priest only. Satan would love for you to say, well, okay, people can have, but it's on equal with opinion. That's not all true. Here's another reference for you to write down. 2 Corinthians 4:4. Paul told the Corinthians, for those who are perishing, that in their case, God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Satan's been at work. And Luther and Huss and Wycliffe and others came to realize we've had a veil over our eyes. The very church that we grew up in has been the problem, not the solution. The Word of God, let's let it speak. And Satan loves to keep the lost in the dark, doesn't he? But God, I love those expressions like in Ephesians 2, but God, there it's who rich in mercy. Here, but God, let the light shine out of darkness as shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And what exactly does this look like? It looks like the work of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God, Hebrews 3:7. So Wycliffe and Huss and Savonarola and Melanchthon, these men saw abuses of teaching. They saw a church that had lifted up tradition above, at the same level, if not above, the Word of God. What do you and I take away from this? That we should only be instructed, we should only align ourselves with a church that says, let's let the Word of God interpret itself. Let's let the Word of God be the final authority. Let's teach what's in the Word. We don't need to add to it, and we certainly can't take away from it. Every believer in this room should be studying the Word of God for themselves. Because we read from Psalm 119, I love your Word. Can that be said of us? Thirdly, why should this be important to us? Why should this be important to us? Point A, because it impacts the foundation of all we believe. This is a root issue. This is a foundational matter. Doctrine must not be anchored, founded on the opinions of men, or else you'll have a church that changes every few years based on the prevailing wind of opinion about same-sex or what a marriage is, or what a man or woman is. The Bible doesn't tell us all we need to know about science or economics. But I will tell you where the Word of God says, points to a young earth, and that the fact that God created in 6 days. And as I was pointing out to some of these nursing home ministries I was at this week, if you have millions and billions and trillions of years of things living and being born and dying before, and then the scripture says death by sin, you cannot harmonize those. Amen? And so I'm going to let God be true and every evolutionist a liar. We should not be looking for special revelation. We should use the Bible to judge everything that claims to be true. I use the Word of God to weigh out against these books. And there are some books that I have removed from my library, or I would not recommend to anybody. Secondly, why should this be important to us? Because it impacts the gospel we preach. If you believe, well, the Bible's true, but so is tradition, so is the magisterium, it warps what we preach. Every doctrine that we believe and teach is to be grounded, founded in the eternal Word of God, especially what we say about salvation. Other traditions are not as reliable. When we speak of sin or salvation or the Savior, let's point to text. Let's let God's Word speak. Thirdly, because it shapes our worship and our ministry. It shapes our worship and ministry. The sufficiency of Scripture is key to all that we do as a church, all that we teach in equipping class and in the main service, all that we teach our children, our young people, our young adults, our not young adults, okay? All that we teach in this church to all that are in this assembly should be along with what the Lord said to Satan, it is written. Let me close by, you don't have to write this down, but these were my closing thoughts. What should we take away from this truth, from this emphasis of the Reformers that is the Scriptures alone? First of all, it's not foreign to the Word of God. Those who want to say, well, we're imposing something on the Word of God, that's not true. The Scripture says for itself that it is inspired, inerrant, the perspicuity of Scripture to the very words of Scripture. Scripture alone, it's taught in the Bible. It was loved by the early church. It is recovered by the Protestant Reformation. That's why we value this. Secondly, when a church accepts extra-biblical sources and puts them on the same level, you're going to get a lot of error. Then you're going to embrace doctrinal error that is fabricated by some very religious, austere people. So you'll have the Immaculate Conception of Mary. I was trying to share that with somebody. They said, well, what does that mean? The virgin birth? I said, no. Jesus was born of a virgin. The Catholic Church had to come along and say, Mary was born without a mother or a father. You know, immaculately conceived. You'll get, as Pastor Smith preached the first message in this series, you'll get the error of justification by faith and works. You'll get a sacramental system. You'll get what we're talking about next week, a treasure of merit that we can tap into that. Thirdly, sola scriptura requires that we love the Scriptures, that we study the Scriptures, we know the Scriptures, we have a conviction that there is no other authority. Listen, councils can be wrong. Creeds are oftentimes lopsided. When I took church history in Bible college, and it became almost predictable, and it was pointed out by our teacher, that some of these councils would stress this. You know, they'd point out the deity of Christ almost to the point that you'd lose sight of the humanity of Christ, right? And then the next one would swing back and it would point out the humanity of Christ, and you'd say, but you're almost apologizing for the deity of Christ. Councils can be wrong. Creeds can be lopsided. But letting the word of God speak for itself, that's best. Fourthly and finally, we must be consumed with the word of God. Learning it, as I said, and then sharing it properly in a sweet spirit, but not giving ground an inch, especially on this. You give ground on the authority of word of God, you've lost the battle, and you've turned to an enemy of the faith. One person that I read on the web trying to refute what we've studied this morning said, "What good is an infallible scripture without an infallible interpretation? Sola scriptura is no more than circular reasoning. It's a dog chasing its own tail." This part bothered me. I'd much rather trust the magisterium of the church Christ founded than the magisterium of a single pastor. Listen, God gave the scriptures not to Pastor Smith or Pastor Hamilton, but to all of us, to all believers to study, to learn, to love, to memorize. There was a time where if you were caught with not only the Bible, but even a portion of it, meant that you were probably going to be torn apart or burned at the stake. Praise God for men who risked their lives for pointing out the importance of the Word of God alone, putting it on a platform by itself, not alongside other authority. Let's rejoice in the authority of God's Word. Amen? Let's rejoice in the sufficiency of God's Word for salvation, for matters of life and practice and ministry and doctrine. Our message is to be based on what Jesus said, what the apostles wrote, not what tradition popes have passed down. By the way, you know, the Catholic Church can't even make up its mind what tradition is. In case you say, well, what is tradition? That's a good question. Some of them would say, well, it's what Paul and the apostles believed. It just wasn't written but it's what they always believed. And others would say, well, I'm going to get in on a rabbit trail if I go on this too far. But it applies to anything that comes down the line later. And there are a lot of things that the Catholic Church believes now and holds and teaches as gospel truth that they didn't decide until the 1700s. How could that be tradition from the apostles? Well, again, that little card, thy word is truth. Thy word is truth. Heads bowed, eyes closed. We've shared from God's word. We've talked about God's word. And I would encourage you to say, I'm standing on God's word. And if this emphasis on the authority of God's word, you say, that doesn't match up with my life. I mean, I've allowed my opinion or the opinions of others to be too great. Repent. Repent of that. If you say, you know what? There are some weeks, Pastor, about the only time I pick up my Bible is when I'm headed to church. Repent of that. May the scriptures rule in us and we be saturated in them. Let's pray. Blessed Lord, we've seen in church history, we've seen people stand for truth and we've seen others who cave into error. Help us read with the aid of the Holy Spirit to understand, to be shaped by revealed and eternal truth. Guide our feet. Guard your church, O Lord. This blessed volume is sufficient to show us our sin and the Lord. It's not incomplete. It doesn't need to be propped up by the magisterium or man-crafted tradition. Thank you for those who didn't bow the knee to some religious authority, who didn't believe the true gospel. They didn't bow to that. Thank you for those who preached what is revealed in the scriptures. They exposed the fallacy of extra-biblical tradition. Sermons and creeds and books and blogs, they can benefit us to some point, but only as they accurately reflect that highest authority, the living word, in the written word. We thank you for Jesus. And as Paul told Timothy, to preach the word, help us do that here at Westerville Bible Church. We want to be defenders of the faith, a faith that was once delivered, not students of man-made doctrines. Help us love your truth, to live by it daily, to grow in grace daily, so that we say with the psalmist, teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.